Well, amen. Praise the Lord for that special tonight. What a blessing that was, and what a blessing it is every time we assemble ourselves together. And appreciate all the special music, appreciate the choir, and just the congregational singing as we preached on praise, the foundation for a joyful life in Christ. We taught that in Sunday morning Sunday school. And if you would stop and think about all the messages we receive in song, and the congregational singing and the specials, that will lead you to praise the Lord. And if you listen, pay attention, it's a blessing. So, all right, well, tonight, if you have your Bibles with you, if you look with me to the book of Acts in chapter 9, Acts in chapter 9, on Sunday nights, we've been going through and just teaching on little-known Bible characters that have a powerful message for us. Now, every Bible character that has recorded in the Scriptures, God has a purpose for that. And there's many of the big-name Bible characters that you hear a lot of preaching about. But sometimes we need to look at some of these little-known Bible characters that have a really great message for us. And so that's what we've been doing on Sunday nights. Been going back and forth. And last week, we preached on the Old Testament Bible character. This week, we're looking here to be in the book of Acts on a little-known Bible character. I think as soon as we read this passage, you're going to remember who this is. And so if you'll stand with me, Acts chapter 9, verse 36 down to verse 42. Acts chapter 9, verse 36 down to verse 42. The Bible says, "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. It came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydia was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive." And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before you once again tonight, thank you for this opportunity that you made available to everyone that's here to be in church tonight. Thank you for their decision to come. And Father, now that we have been blessed through the music of the church, I just pray now as we open up your word and look to receive from you that which you have for us through the preaching and the teaching of the word, I pray that you'd give each one that ear to hear. Use me once again to present your message to your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. Tabitha, and that was this woman's Hebrew name. Her Greek name would have been Dorcas. Both of these would mean beautiful creature. That was her name. Whether it's Tabitha in the Hebrew or Dorcas in the Greek, her name meant beautiful creature. As we study the life of Tabitha that God has given to us, this passage of Scripture here, she represents the type of person that would help any church to function as it should, to accomplish the things that God would have the church to accomplish. And no doubt, this church, the members of this church really appreciated and loved this woman that had done so much. The Bible says in verse 36 that Dorcas, the woman, was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Full of good works. She had a mindset of working. She had a mindset of what she could do, just looking for things that she could do. And then she was a giver. She was not one that had her hand out. She was one that wanted to fill somebody else's hand. She was one that wanted to understand it is truly more blessed to give than to receive. And so her life was known as one who was a hard worker, a good worker, a giver, and someone who just wanted to be a blessing to others. And then verse 39, it says, "And the widow stood by him weeping and sewing the coats and the garments which Dorcas made while she was with them." And so she was always thinking about somebody else, and she was thinking about the different needs and what she could do. Evidently, she was a seamstress. Evidently, she could do some things to be able to put clothes on people's backs. And whatever it was, she realized that she had a gift, she had a talent, and she was going to use that to be a blessing. Well, this woman, even though she was such a blessing in the church, she obtained some kind of a natural disease. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly what kind of disease this was, but this was a disease that was life-threatening, and this disease actually took her life. The Bible says in verse 37 that she died. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. No doubt the members of this church that she was at couldn't understand why God would take such a considerate, hardworking, loving person. And they all, with one accord, I mean, they just was in tears about the loss of the church, the loss of their lives, and questioning just why God would do this. And they found that Peter, one of the apostles, this is during the apostolic age, and one of the apostles was very nearby. And the disciples desired a miracle. If you look in verse 37, the Bible says, and verse 38 rather, "And as for as much as Lydia was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, and they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay, but come to them." It heard of all the miracles that the apostles, the signs and the wonders that they had been presenting to help the people to understand that Jesus Christ was truly the Messiah, and that he had given to them another comforter. And through these signs and wonders, they would see the power of God, and they would experience the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, again, this was during the apostolic age. This was a time that it was a transition between the Old Testament and New Testament. And so there was a lot of miraculous things that were being done in this particular time. And the people there called for Peter to come because they desired Peter to perform a miracle. Well, Peter did come. And as Peter came, the Bible says there in verse 41 and 40, rather, "And Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed and turned him to the body." He looked to the Lord to find out if this was something that God would have him to do. And then he turned to the body and he said, "Tabitha, arise." Tabitha was brought back to life. And he was able to present Tabitha to her church members that had been praying for this miracle. Now, that's what we read. That's the story. So what can we learn from this? This is what God has given to us about this little-known Bible character that has a powerful message for us. Now, we can learn from her the kind of life that she lived. What a great testimony. But I think there's more that we can learn from this particular passage of Scripture. The first thing is to have faith to know that God can and does perform miracles even today. It wasn't Peter who was able to perform the miracle. It was the God that he looked to. And God had given the apostles certain powers to be able to present signs and wonders, yes, during this time. But it wasn't them. It was God working through them. And so we find here that Dorcas gave them an occasion by which the people wanted God to perform a miracle. And we can live with the very same faith to know that he's able. Amen. Now, performing a miracle, what is a miracle? A very simple definition, it is that which works opposite of nature. Okay, if it's natural, it's natural. And 99.9% of the time, God is going to work through the natural, that which he's already established. Okay? But there is that opportunity. There is the faith to know when there is a need and it falls within the will of God that we can ask God to work opposite the natural and perform a miracle. Understanding this and knowing that we can live with the assurance that the Bible says in Matthew 19:26, with God, all things are possible. So in this, the people in the church, because they could not understand why, and they had this desire to see her been brought back to life, naturally she contacted some kind of a life-threatening disease. And if it was left up to the nature, it was left up to the natural, she would have died and remained dead. But because of their faith and knowing that all things are possible with God, they called for Peter. And they called for Peter because they was wanting God to perform a miracle to resurrect her from the dead, to give her life and allow her to stay and to serve the Lord with them in the church. And so they called for Peter because they knew that they served a miracle-working God. Can I tell you tonight, we can ask. We serve a miracle-working God. Even though 99% of the time He's going to work through the natural, but you never know when that 1% is available. You never know when God is going to be able to answer that prayer and perform a miracle that He would be honored and glorified through that. The Bible says in the book of James in chapter 4 that you have not because ye ask not. Can I tell you, if they had not have sent for Peter, if they had not have believed in a miracle-working God, Tabitha would have gone on to glory. She would not have been brought back to life. But because they asked, God granted them this miracle. Whatever you have peace about asking, it's all right to ask. Now, if you know the answer is no ahead of time, don't ask. If the miracle that you're wanting Him to answer is to maybe keep you from aging, I don't think that really that any of us will have that peace about asking God for that kind of a miracle. God can do that, amen? But if you don't have the peace about asking, then don't ask. But know that we serve a miracle-working God, and if we have a desire for that, God wants to give us the desires of our heart as long as the desires of our hearts align themselves with the will of God. And many times when we ask for possibly a miracle, something that is going to work opposite the natural, even though God might not answer that prayer, He will give you a peace about knowing that there's purpose in why He didn't answer that prayer. But if you don't ask, you never know. I believe that there is so much more that God wants for His children, and that His children do not receive what God has for you. In order to be content, I need to have all that God has for me. If you're not content, then you do not have all that God has for you. I want to have the faith that God wants me to have. I want to have the promises. I want to be able to claim the promises that God has given to me and wants me to claim. But if I'm not claiming them, it's not God's fault. If I don't have it, if I haven't asked, it's not God's fault. Many times we do not have that which God wants us to have because we fail to have faith enough to ask, knowing and believing that He's able to do it. There have been many times in my life that I've asked God to work opposite nature, if you will, to perform a miracle. If I have peace about asking, And I know that God tells me a lot of times, I have not because I ask not. I'm definitely going to ask. It's all right. Can I tell you, church, it's all right to ask because you serve a miracle-working God. Amen. But you have to understand the only source for miracles today is Jesus Christ. Can I tell you that when you got saved, that was a miracle? Yeah. That God brought you to the place where you would understand that you were lost in need of a Savior, and God brought you to the place where you would have faith to believe that Jesus Christ died for you, and you had faith enough to simply believe that it was a free gift, and all you had to do is to believe and ask Him to come into your heart, to save you from your sins, and give you everlasting life. Every time that a soul is saved, it is a miracle because it is working opposite nature. It's a spiritual thing. It's God working in somebody's life to bring them to the place where they can have the faith and they can ask God to be their Savior. Looking to Jesus Christ, the only source for miracles today is through Jesus Christ. Because as the apostles knew, as Peter knew, when Peter in verse 40, the Bible says, and Peter came. And as he came, the Bible says, but Peter put them all forth because he wanted to clear his mind. He wanted to focus on Christ to find out, is this a miracle that you want to work? He was not going to be influenced by anybody around. He put them all out. And when he put them out, he kneeled down and prayed. He was one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he knew that Jesus Christ was the only access that people have to an almighty God. Peter prayed to God through Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how things work today in this New Testament church age. We have a Heavenly Father, but we have access to the Heavenly Father. We have access to His throne through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so you have to look to Jesus Christ in order to come into the presence of God. And you look to Jesus Christ as God in the flesh and who died on Calvary's cross to save your soul. Once you get saved, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. An advocate. You have somebody there pleading your case. Amen. That's what the Bible says. And so Peter would have went to the only source for miracles. He would have prayed in Jesus' name. Philippians in chapter 2. Philippians in chapter 2. Look there with me. That's the same thing we have to do. We have and we serve a miracle-working God. And the way to get to God, to get this miracle, is through Jesus Christ. That means if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, listen to me, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. Don't expect anything from God. If you're lost, you're dead to God. That's what the Bible says, dead in your trespasses and sins. But if you're saved, you have access to a miracle-working God through Jesus Christ. Look here in Philippians in chapter 2, verse 9, it says this. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, Jesus Christ, and giving him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So as we understand this, that we serve a miracle-working God, and the only source is through the Lord Jesus Christ, and so you have to get saved, and as you get saved, then you have the petition that you need to be able to request God to work opposite nature. Jesus told his disciples as he was getting ready to ascend into glory, as he was giving them the great commission, he told them in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." All power to do whatever needs to be done. "And lo, I am with you, even unto the end." Wow. And so we find here that the believers, they knew that they served a miracle-working God. They knew that the only way that they could get this miracle done is through Jesus Christ, and they called for one of his apostles to come. The third thing that we find in this life story of Tabitha is that we are not to live with a need for God to give us a miracle. Did you understand? We're not to live with the need for God to give us miracles. Because God's already established nature. And he would have us to live by the laws that he has already established. And so even though we serve a miracle-working God, and we have access to that miracle through Jesus Christ, we should not have a need for God to give us a miracle. You see, in verse 37, they washed her. Now, that's what they would do to get ready for the burial. She had died. And they were preparing her if it was not God's will to give them a miracle. And so they had washed her, and now she was ready to be put in a tomb or be buried. But before that, they put her in an upper room so that they could call for Peter, and Peter could come. And if possible, if God would allow them, if God would bless them with a miracle, then she could be resurrected. She could be given life. They were preparing her for that burial, meaning they did not tempt God by saying, "If you don't resurrect her, if you don't give her back to us, we're not going to serve you any longer." Can I tell you, that kind of a mentality, that kind of act is tempting God with having to have a miracle to keep on serving. "Lord, if you do this, and I'll serve you. If you do that, but if you don't do this, and I'm not going to be in church, I'm not going to serve you." I remember someone that came to church, and they come forward, and I actually prayed with them afterwards, and this was a man in his 30s. His mother was dying, and he come, and he said, praying that God would spare my mother and lift her up and give her health. And I said, "Well, I can pray with you concerning that, if it be God's will." And he was faithful the next couple of weeks, and then he just disappeared. Didn't come for a couple of weeks, and I was able to go over to his house and find him at home and talking to him. I said, what's going on?" He said, "My mom died." And I said, "Well, it must not have been God's will, but God still is a miracle-working God." He said, "No." He says, "I told God, if he didn't let my mom live, I would not serve him." And he said, "Because he allowed her to die," he says, "I'm never stepping another foot back in church." And I said, "Do you understand you're actually trying to tempt God? And you can't tempt God? God does not tempt, and he is not to be tempted." We do not give God an ultimatum. We do not say, "Either do this or I'm never going to serve you again." That is not the way to have God work a miracle in our lives. Mark in chapter 8. Look there with me. Mark in chapter 8. There was some that was wanting to tempt the Lord, and they said, "Show us a sign. Perform a miracle before our eyes, and then maybe we'll believe that you're the Messiah." Have you ever done that? "Lord, if you're real, show me a vision." "God, if you're really who you say you are, then do this or do that." God does not have to prove himself to anybody. And God is not going to be tempted. The Bible says here, if you look in Mark in chapter 8 and verse 10, and straightway he entered into a ship and his disciples came. The parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven. Look right here. Tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit, and he saith, why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall be no sign given unto this generation. The generation of those that said, we're not going to believe you unless we see it for our own eyes. Even while he was hanging on the cross, there was some that come by and said, you say you're the Messiah. If you're truly Messiah, come down off the cross if you can, and then we'll believe. Tempting. And I tell you, God is not to be tempted. No. No sign to prove himself. Although when you believe, you'll see multiple signs. When you by faith just accept the fact that Jesus is who he says he is, and he is a miracle-working God, if it's within his will to work a miracle, he can do all things, and I can do all things through him. And we just put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Once you've done that, you'll find that every time you turn around, you'll see God working. Every time you turn around, you'll see signs that point to his existence. He'll do things for us to help us to know that only God knew what your need was. And God answered that in a way that only God could answer. And he does that for his children. Amen. There's been many a times I've had different desires and I have not asked for them. And God says, I'm just going to bless you by giving you something that you've not even asked for, but I know that you desire. Amen. You see, you don't tempt God by saying, you have to do this or this or I will not serve you. If you do this, then I'll do that. That's not how God works. That is tempting God. But when you just say, God, I believe you to be an almighty God, and I will do whatever it is that you'd have me to do, and I will accept whatever it is that you have for my life. But God, if it be possible within your will, God, I ask that you do this. That's just believing God and understanding what God's able to do. Well, the last thing tonight as we look into this, be willing to accept whatever would be God's will, knowing that he knows what he's doing. Be willing to accept whatever would be God's will. You see, these members of the church, she died of natural causes, and they understood that, and they prepared her body to be buried if it was not God's will that she would be brought back to life. But as long as there was hope that she could be brought back to life, they wanted to ask God. And they was looking for God to give them the desires of their heart. Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quadrants of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Four quadrants of soldiers guarding him. They had already killed James, didn't seem like there was any hope that Peter would be saved. And when Herod would have brought forth him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him. A miracle. And a light shined in the prison, something supernatural. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly," and his chains fell all from his hands. Supernatural. Working opposite that which would have been natural. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angels, but thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through the one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he thought he was in a trance, but then he realized God had just performed a miracle. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectations of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Be willing to accept whatever would be God's will, knowing that He knows what He is doing. God allowed James to be martyred. It performs a miracle for Peter. I can't tell you who God will perform a miracle for. I can't tell you. He's going to perform a miracle for somebody over here and not perform a miracle for somebody over here. I do know that we can ask. But as we ask, we must accept whatever and look for the grace to move on to experience what God has for our futures. There's been many a time that I've asked for God to intervene. Where it was a sure thing, naturally speaking, a person was not going to make it. They were going to die. I've seen God answer some of those prayers. And I've seen God say, "Not my will." Don't you know God's able? And God says, "It's not my will." It'd be very difficult if you're not a person of faith, if you don't know of God's love, if you don't know that God knows better than us what's best. We must accept and look for the grace when God's answer is, "Not my will." Even though at this particular time it was God's will, and there was much rejoicing. Tabitha was given life and given back to the church. James's life was not spared. Stephen's life was not spared. God could have, but God said, "I can be glorified more by their death than by their living." And we have to allow God to make those decisions. And by faith, when the answer is no, Look for the grace, because the grace will always be there to make it, to get us through whatever the trial that we might be in. For Tabitha, we serve a miracle-working God. And it's through the Lord Jesus Christ that these miracles can be performed. I should not have to live my life expecting God for miracles in order for me to serve Him. I must commit to whatever God's will is. And when it's no, understand there's always a purpose and there's grace to help as we move forward. What a powerful message from a little-known Bible character named Tabitha. If I could have every head bowed, every eye closed. Praise the Lord for what we can learn. Can I tell you? It's all right to ask. It's never right to demand. But it's always right if you have the peace about asking to ask. Father, we bow before You. We thank You, Lord, for this Bible character and the story of Tabitha. And I pray, God, that we would learn from this some biblical applications that would help us in our lives today. And I pray that You would speak to each one concerning whatever their needs are, helping them to understand the message You had for them tonight. Blessing this invitation, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.